1 John chapter 5, verse number 14, the Bible says this: "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." Well, John wants us to know Jesus as he knew him. And he's purposed to make sure that we know who Jesus is. He's God. He wants us to know that. He has no beginning. He was. He was there at the beginning. He is the beginning. And John knew Jesus as God. He heard him speak the words of God. They saw God with their own eyes, he said. They handled God with their own hands. And he knew him to be the word of life. You know, when we read about John, and as John describes himself in the book of John, he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And he describes an instance where he actually laid his head on the chest of Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. And that's why he could say that we handled him and we knew him. We saw him. He's God. And John wants his readers, you and I, to know Jesus in the same way, without any doubt, without any reservation. Last week we looked at prayer. We looked at prayer, and that when we name the name of God, when we pray the name of Jesus, we can ask for what we want and know that he will hear us and grant us the very petitions of our hearts. He said, but we got to pray, asking that his will might be done and not our own. Secondly, John assured us that when we claim the will of God to be done in our prayers, that we can know that God will hear and he will grant us. He will grant us our desires when we pray for his will. But the power of prayer does not end with that. And that's what we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about today. The power of prayer doesn't end there. In the verses that we're going to study today, John assures us that we can pray not only for ourselves, but we can pray for others. And we can know that God will hear our prayers and that God will answer. And God shows us through his inspiration to John that he hears us when we pray for others. And there's power in prayer. There is power in prayer. And that's what I've entitled the message today. There is power in prayer. And today we're going to look at just two facets of that powerful prayer. And that prayer can provide life. And not only for us, but for others. And prayer can also prohibit death. It's prayer when we pray for those who are without Christ. It is the prayer of the faithful, the righteous, that can draw another one to a place whereby they can confess Christ for themselves. We're going to look at the power of prayer today. First of all, let's look at how prayer provides life. One more time, back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." We can pray. He says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. And then that second he, that's God, God will give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now, we know that we can pray for ourselves. And we know that when we pray God's will, he will hear us. Now, God says if we pray for others in the same way, he will also hear us. And when he hears us, he will give him, that other person, life. He will give them life for that sin which is not unto death. Now, this is a sensitive topic we're treading on here. If you see a brother or sister sin, this is real sensitive. You see a brother or sister sin a sin that's not unto death. The Bible says that I am to ask God for life or for restoration, and he will give it. But if I see a brother or sister sin a sin that's not unto death and tell them about it, then they just might accuse me of being judgmental, of being judging and try to and send me away. Now, righteous judgment, we know, that is using the word of God to measure myself and those who also confess Christ as Savior, is not sinful, but it's encouraged in the word of God. In actuality, we stand in judgment ourselves. Every single day, we stand in judgment against what? The righteous word of God. And when God tells us every single day that we're to deny ourselves and take up His cross, that's what that means. That means we are to every day deny what we might want to do for ourselves, how we might want to lift ourselves up, and we are to hold ourselves accountable to the righteous word of God. What does God say versus what do I say for myself? God says we stand in judgment. Why? Because all of us are sinners. And it is the word of God that points that out to us. But God knows us. And He's provided life for us when sin tries to steal life away from us. You know what? That's what sin does. That's what it does. It just tries to steal life away from us. But God has told us that He has provided life for us. And John mentioned it first of all in 1 John chapter 1. Flip back, if you would, just a few pages of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 8. God says we're all sinners, and God has given us the recipe for how we can pray for others. First of all, I got to know who I am, and I got to know how that I'm imperfect, and therefore, when I know that I'm imperfect, then I ought to approach people with a different frame of mind, understanding that I too am a sinner. And based on what the Word of God says, He says, if we say, verse 8, that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what have we learned already from our text passage today in verse number 17? It says, all unrighteousness is sin. Well, here God says, if we confess, that He will forgive us and then He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, chapter 2, verse 1, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, and this is where prayer really, really steps in. This is where the determination as to who we are in Christ, where we need to compare ourselves to what the Word of God leads us to do. He says, if any man sin, my little children, that's all of us, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, what is He saying? He's saying we have our own life giver, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He says, if any man will sin, then God will, if you will pray for that one who has been seen into sin, that brother, that sister, He says, God will give him life. Well, where does life come from? Life comes through Jesus Christ, who will forgive all sins, mine and yours, and those who are outside of that door, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 2, He is the propitiation. He is the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If we confess, if we talk with God, that's what He's talking about here. You know, how do we confess our sins? We got to talk to Him. We got to pray. He says, if we will agree with Him that sin is sin, if we will pray, then God will hear us. And when we pray for ourselves, He hears us. And when we pray for others, He hears us. Now, I want to show you an example of how God hears when we pray for other folks. Job is a great example. I want to offer him up as an example. Look in Job chapter 1. We're going to look at two passages about Job. One at the beginning of Job's plight and one at the end. Job chapter 1. Job, the Bible says, was a perfect and an upright man. And he feared God. And he eschewed evil. And you know, it's important that we understand exactly what the Bible's telling us about Job. He was perfect and he was upright. And he deliberately avoided evil. That means Job every day took up the cross of God, took up the cross of Christ, and made the decision that he was going to follow after God every day, deliberately avoiding evil. He was perfect. He was upright because of the way that he loved God and the way that he displayed this love for God. The Bible tells us that Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And just like us, I should say, Job could not pass along his faith to his children. But he knew what gave him life, and he prayed for life for his children. Look in Job 1, verses 4 and 5, just two verses there, about Job and Job's understanding of the need to pray, not just for himself, but for others. It says, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day." That means every one of his children took a different day, and they had a feast. "And they sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' And thus did Job continually." What did Job do for his children? He prayed. He prayed for them. He says, "I don't even know if they've sinned a sin, but if they have, Lord, I want to pray for them. I want to offer an offering for them." And the Bible says he did that continually, and I believe that they knew his faithfulness and they saw his faithfulness. Now, Job, we know that Job went through some difficult time. We know what he experienced next. He lost those 10 children. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost his status. He lost his friends. He lost his relations. He suffered greatly. And he had three friends to come and see him, and they weren't helpful at all, really. At one point, he called them miserable comforters. You know, I can't even imagine that. I'm on my sick bed. I'm having some great difficulty, and there are people who want to come out, and they want to point out the things that have happened in my life rather than to provide comfort with me or just to sit and to spend time with me. And God agreed. God agreed with Job and declared his anger towards these three friends. But God offered them life, and that life was going to come through the prayer of their friend, Job. Now flip over to Job 42. Job 42, near the end of Job's account. God told Eliphaz to go and to prepare an offering and to bring that offering before Job and to ask Job to pray for him. And God told him that he would accept it. In Job chapter 42, verse number 7, look what the Bible says. And it says, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job.' So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, and he will pray and he will ask, God will give him life." And that's what the Bible's telling us Job did for those friends. God gave him the instruction. God told him exactly what to do. God gave us this reading in Job for our learning and for our example, so that we might know how we ought to pray one for another. Now let's get back to our text. God does not specifically say in the passage that we are to make our brother or sister aware of our prayers. But in other places, I think it's very clearly stated. It's not that we should just see a brother or sister in sin, that we should just pray and we should just allow them to continue to walk in that sin. I don't believe that's what God is calling on us to do. But we see in places like Galatians 6, flip over there if you would, in Galatians 6, that God tells us that we are to make them aware, that we are to be the rescuer, so to speak, that we are not to take our faith for granted, but we are to make ourselves available to be ambassadors of God, to reach out and to pray and to seek the power of prayer, not only in our lives, but in the lives of other folks. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault." Now, what is that? Sin. All unrighteousness is sin. If a man be overtaken in a fault, Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, how do we do that? How can I restore him without sharing with him that I know where he is? He's talking about reaching out. He's talking about becoming, being true ambassadors of Christ, imitating Christ, seeing those who are sin and going to them for the purpose of bringing them back into the fold. Now, he tells us that we're not to go out with a rod of iron. We're not to go out and beat them up, but we're to go out to them, the Bible says, as one in the spirit of meekness. We're to go in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, and that's important if you highlight in your Bible, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. He says, you know what? We need to remember that we are not above sin. You know, he said, you know what? It could happen to either one of us. You know, one of the worst things that could ever happen to us is we get ourselves to a point we believe that we are so spiritual that we are immune to sin. Because as soon as we get so prideful that we think that we are doing all of this on our own, that we will not ever have to worry about this, that, and the other thing, guess what will happen? We will fall and find ourselves right in the midst of it. You know, I one of the saddest stories I remember is when I worked in Ohio, there was a group of people who decided that they wanted to go and they wanted to petition at places where pornography was just readily available to all kind of folks. There were just all kinds of stuff there. And I there was a guy that I worked that worked with me on my job, and I told him, I said, man, you got to be careful. You got to be real careful. You can go out and you can do all these things. You can try to reach these people, but you got to be real careful that you know your flesh. And you know what you're capable of being tempted by. And all the people who serve on your ministry need to know the same thing, because you can find yourself being prideful right there in the midst of saying, I'm trying to stop people from doing what they're doing. And you can find yourself lost in the same lifestyle. Amen. They didn't think it could happen to them. And one of the fellows who was a leader in their group found himself just like our boy Lot. You know, one day he was listening against it, and the next day he was on the inside, and they lost him to it. That's what the Bible's saying, considering yourselves, making sure that you know that we're capable. And you know, when we know that we're capable of all kind of sin, when we know our flesh and we know that we're just men and women, that we're weak, then I can go to one and say, you know what, I want to see you come back. I don't want to condemn you for what you've done, because I know that but by the grace of God, I could be sitting in that chair and you could be sitting in this chair. You could be counseling me about the things that are going on. But he says we need to go in meekness. We need to consider ourselves lest that we also be tempted. He says we are to bear one another's burden. That's what verse 2 of Galatians 6 says. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we ought to pray for one another. We ought to be the rescuers. We are to be the ambassadors. He says in verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If you say that you have no sin, then you deceive yourself. Really? He says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, he says, here, you know what? Don't spend time comparing yourself to this guy. You know, he's down. But I'm up. Mm-mm. He says, don't spend time comparing yourselves with others, but spend time comparing yourself to Christ. What would Jesus do if he were in my situation? What would Jesus say to him if he were in my situation? He says, we ought to be there bearing one another's burden, imitating Christ and seeking them that are lost. It's our duty, I believe, to pray for life and for restoration. For those who find themselves in distress and torn away by sin. Now, you know, Paul was a champion there, and I think Paul understood completely, and Paul gave us great counsel about how we were to handle ourselves when we found people who were in distress. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. It's our duty to pray for new life, for restoration. And as we read through the Word of God in the Old Testament especially, we see that time and time again, God says, if you will just repent, if you will turn, if you will be transformed, I'll make you like new. And that's what God wants us to take on, that role, I believe, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now he's talking about being imitators of Christ. Amen. He's talking about being imitators of Christ. Now he says, all right, so what should I do if I see a man or if I see a woman, a brother or a sister that are sinning a sin that's not unto death? And he says, you need to think like me. You need to think like Christ. He says, if there's any compassion, then fulfill the joy of Christ and be like him, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. He says, let nothing, verse 3, be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let me tell you something. That's where God says, don't be prideful. You can't be. You can't afford to be. Don't say, that could never happen to me. You can't afford to. He says, don't say, pick yourself up and get yourself back in the fold. He says, you can't afford to. But he says, we've got to be there to provide life for those who have found themselves in a sinful situation. Let each esteem other better than themselves. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't be selfish is what the Bible's telling us. Don't be selfish. Don't be concerned only about your own self, your own things, your own condition. But every man also on the things of others. If a man see a brother or a sister sin a sin that's not unto death, he shall ask. And God will give him life for them that sin not unto death. God has given us the opportunity to be givers of life. Amen. And we have to fashion our hearts to receive it and to offer it. In other words, we have to make sure that we can accept being called out, first of all. We got to accept that we got to be okay with being called out if we're found in sin. And then we got to be bold enough to call others out. Now, the key point, though, is this. We can't try and hold unbelievers to the believer standard of living. Now, and what I mean by that is, if you see an unbeliever sinning a sin that's not until death, the first thing that's got to happen is salvation. So we can't hold them to God's standard of living until they know who God is. So first things first, we gotta be concerned about salvation for them. But for the believers, we gotta hold believers to a different standard. Because God has told us that we are to live to a different standard. To the believers, it's foolishness already. And to compare them to a word that they don't believe in will simply drive them farther away. But for the believer, God gives us the perfect command that we are to be there to call them out and to lead them out of a sinful situation that does not lead them to death. Now, one last thing about this, then we'll move on. Look in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we'll skip down this time to verse number 14. James chapter 5, which I think is a great summary of all the things that we've talked about here today, where God says we're to see a brother sin a sin, we're to ask God for his life, and God will give him life for that sin that is not unto death. And in James chapter 5, I believe God summarizes all of that for us, where he says, in short, that we are to make ourselves available so that folks can pray for us. We're to make ourselves available so that we can pray for other folks. And we're to believe in the effectual power of prayer. James chapter 5, verse number 14 says, is any sick among you? Then let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So there's power in prayer. He says, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, where how's that going to happen? Through prayer. The prayers of the faithful. He says, now, you got to be able to make yourself available so that others can pray for you. He says, confess your faults one to another. This is not so that we can gossip for one another, about one another, but this is so that we can pray for one another. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed, that we might have life restored to us. He says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I want us to spend a little bit of time in verse number 16 so that we understand what God is telling us. He's telling us, over in John, we see God says that if you see someone who is sinning, then you ought to pray for him. Now here in James, God is telling us that we, not only should we be willing to observe and see others in sinful situations and ask for their, and seek to pray for them, but God says, you know what, when we find ourselves in a sinful situation, we need to be willing to come up and say, hey man, look, this is what's going on with me right now. I'm having a tough time, a real tough time. Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? You know, it takes a lot of confidence in a brother or sister in faith to be able to do that. Because you know what has happened now so much is that there are so many people who are interested in being talebearers and not prayer warriors, that as soon as I share with them what's going on with me, guess what? They tell everybody. Now, I'm going to tell you what brother so-and-so said, and so you can pray for him. And it's a lot more than just so you can pray for him. It's just so I can tell you what he said. But God wants us to be able to have the confidence that we can go one to another, that we can be a body of folks who are so tightly knitted together, that we can have the confidence that I can share the most personal things with you that are going on in my life, and I can have the confidence that you're going to pray for me. And you're going to pray that I be restored, that I be made whole again, and pray in faith, because God said it is the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous. Amen. That's going to do the job. Amen. That's going to do the job. Now, God gives us a great example. He says, Elias was a man, verse 17, subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was just a man, guys. And he wasn't a perfect man, but he was just a man. And the Bible says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. And to show us the power of prayer, he says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. There's life. And shall hide a multitude of sins. If any man see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and God will give him life and save a soul from death. There is power in our prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a righteous woman, a righteous believer availeth much. So we need to pray. And we need to be life givers. And we need to challenge God to show us the power that is in our prayer. But prayer not only provides life, our second point is that prayer prohibits death. Let's go back to your bulletin there, 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 again. He says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin, not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. You know, a sin unto death, I believe there is only one sin that God will not forgive. That's unbelief. You know, and in the Bible we read many different ways that is fashioned, that God presents it to us, but it all boils down to one point, unbelief. And you know, we know that everybody's not guaranteed a deathbed experience. Everybody's not guaranteed that they're going to be in a situation where there's three wooden crosses and Christ is in the middle one. And one can pray, Father, forgive me. And Jesus said, today you're forgiven. Today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, not everybody's going to have that experience. And that's why God tells us that we need to be prayerful for those who are without Christ. Because no day is promised to them. And it's God's heart's desire, I believe, that all men might be saved. Amen. that all men might be saved. You know, God transferred his heart to Paul, I believe. And Paul, when he spoke to kings and princes and preachers and priests and scribes and Pharisees, he told them, you know, my heart's desire is that all Israel might be saved. He wanted to give them all the message. He prayed for them all, believing that it was prayer. It was going to be the fervent prayer of the righteous that was going to be able to bring people from a point of being without Christ to being able to say that they knew Christ as Savior. All unrighteousness, the Bible says, is sin, which means that God looks upon all sin exactly the same. It's all wrong. And he also tells us that the wages of sin is death. Now, what the wages of what sin? All sin. All of it is death. Now, I want to show you a couple things, then we'll move a little deeper into this. Look in Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, God is calling upon us to really understand the difference between life and death. And that he wants to be the giver of life, and he is the giver of life to all who will take heed to the instruction of God. Proverbs 8, verse 33 says this: hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, amen, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. All them that hate me, that hate the wisdom and instruction, the word of God, he says, they all love death. Now, God has a righteous standard. And God has been very consistent since the beginning of time. Adam and Eve, you remember, they sinned. God brought about righteous judgment. He has always and will always be consistent in his expectation that we be righteous. He will always be consistent in his expectation that we hold true to the righteous, to his righteous word. And he will bring about judgment for all unrighteousness. Now, as we've been studying on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at walking our way through Jeremiah. And one of the things I've been amazed about as God has given Jeremiah word after word for the people, and his message is still the same. He's saying, I recognize your sinfulness. I want you to repent of your sins. I want you to change your ways, and I want you to walk in the way of life rather than the way of death. But God's expectation is high, and God never wavers. Look in Jeremiah 14. I want to show you that. Jeremiah was God's prophet leading up to the 70 years of captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Continually, God wanted his people to repent. They didn't. God spoke to Jeremiah about the heart condition of the people. Jeremiah prayed for their salvation, but they refused to change their ways. And at one point, God said to Jeremiah, just don't pray for them anymore. Not until they change. Not until they move from a point of unbelief to a place whereby they can believe in the righteous word of God. Jeremiah 14, verse 7, the Bible says this: O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, this is Jeremiah speaking, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Verse 10 says, thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sin. Now, what is the penalty? Why the penalty? Because they do not believe. They refuse to. He said they've loved to wander. Rather than to grab onto the truth of God, they have not refrained their feet. They've done everything, anything that their heart has desired. He says, and therefore the Lord does not accept them, and he is not going to forget their sin, but he's going to remember it, and he's going to visit it upon them. Verse 11 says, "Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast," and this is why we cannot hold the world to the to God's righteous standard, because they don't know Him. And this is what Jeremiah, this is what God is, the message that God is getting through to Jeremiah. He says, these people, they don't believe. These are people who pray in times of crisis, but they don't believe. He says, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, he says, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. He says, Lord, they got some things stacked up against them. Not only do they not believe, but then the ones who they put confidence in are telling them that they don't really need to believe. They don't need to change their ways. Verse 14, he says, Then the Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, Sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem. Still he holds them accountable for their unbelief. He says, because of the famine and of the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters. For I will pour, and get this, their wickedness upon them. There is a sin that is to death. And John says, I do not say that we should pray for that. We're not going to pray that people will be found in their unbelief, that people will die in their unbelief, because there is a sin that is until death. But God says that we can pray. And we can pray and ask God to give us the boldness to do even more than pray, but to approach and to share so that people don't find themselves dying in their unbelief. We never pray for death. Not spiritual death, not separation. But our prayers ought to be for life. Our heart's desire ought to be to see those who oppose themselves to come to Christ. For unbelievers will not see God. So what sin will he not forgive? Unbelief. Now, I want to show you a little bit more about that. Look in Mark chapter 3. This was in every one of the Gospels, but I thought for the sake of time I'll just pull out Mark chapter 3 because it kind of brought it all down to a few short verses for us. But in Mark chapter 3, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Mark chapter 3, just three verses, 28, 29, and 30. Here's what God says about life and death. About choosing life over death. About choosing to believe rather than to not believe. And the penalty for unbelief. He says, Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. He's in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. You know what God is saying here? He's saying as long as they are in their state of unbelief, they can never be forgiven. And as long as they're in their state of unbelief, they're in danger of eternal damnation. But God is telling us also that there is power in the prayers of the righteous. And just as we pray for unsaved brothers and sisters, unsaved children, unsaved friends, unsaved co-workers, God is telling us that every day is an opportunity for us to see Him to do a wonderful work in the life of somebody. We ought to be forever committed to praying for life for those who are dead in their sins. For I believe that it is God's heart's desire that all his creation be saved. Two more pieces of scripture, I'll be done. Look in 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll start reading at verse number 9. What is God's desire? What would God have us to do? Well, you know that God could, it is within God's power to have all of us to believe. He could have made us all to be robots. He could have given us no choice at all. But that's not what he decided to do. Instead, he gave us all free will. The will to either accept his instruction or deny it. But it is not his heart's desire that any should perish. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." And this is the point whereby we got to know that there's an urgent need for us to be prayerful for those who have forsaken life for death. That he says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What shall we be like? He says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. There's power in prayer. Amen. And there's an urgent need for prayer. And you know what? I believe that we're going to need to be a praying people until Christ comes back. You know, the Bible tells us there's only... I didn't reference it here, but look in Isaiah, if you would. Isaiah, I believe it's in 65. God tells us that we need to be some praying people, and there's going to come a time when we don't need to pray, I think. But it's not going to come while we're here on this earth. Isaiah 65, I hope I can remember where it was. Yeah, here it is. Isaiah 65, very quickly. Let's start at verse number 17. I got a few minutes. Isaiah 65, verse 17. I want to show you this. It made me think about it when I was just reading that Peter wrote to us that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, and the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. And what kind of people ought we to be? We're to be a praying people. We're to be a people who are truly working to see God's desire that all men come to repentance, that it might all come to pass. And when God has given Isaiah a great promise, given us a great promise about that new day when he creates a new heaven and a new earth, and I believe he tells us that we ought to pray, and that there's going to come a time when we don't need to pray anymore, but it's not going to be until God's plan has been fulfilled. Verse 17 of Isaiah 65, he says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Now God is saying he's going to make a brand new place for us. He says there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And look what verse 24 says. "And it shall come to pass, And there's a time when we can finally don't have to worry about praying anymore because we're going to be with the Father. He says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer.
Amen.
And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. There's that God says he's going to show us really the evidence of what praying is all about, the power that we will find in prayer. We're going to see it all really come to pass when we see him certainly face to face. That's who Jesus is. That's the power of prayer. And there is power. There's power that can bring about life, new life, restore life. And there's a power to prohibit death when we know and we trust the Savior. Let's close out in Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Beginning at verse number 14. As we look at our Lord God, who he is and how he loves us, how he wants us to pray and to speak with him, how he wants us to trust him and to know that when we pray, he will hear us. And when we pray according to his will, he will give us the very desires of our heart. The Lord, verse 14 says, upholdeth all that fall and raises up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. There's power when we pray, when we call out to our Father. Let's pray. Father, in your name we come today. In your name we come today, Lord, trusting that when we pray according to your will, that you will give us the very desires of our heart. Lord, I'm praying today that you will shape and remake and mold the desires of our heart so that our desires are in line with yours. I do pray that we would have in our heart the desire to see lost people come to know your Savior, to see those who are dead, see them made alive, Father. I pray that you would help us to put those names, those faces in our hearts and in our minds. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to not only pray for them in the quietness of our own days and in the quietness of our own nights, Lord, but that we would also reach out to them and share with them the love of Christ. Lord, you told us that when we pray, that you will hear us. You told us, Lord, that the effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Lord, lead us to a place whereby we can know that we are righteous according to your precious word. And then show us, Lord, as we challenge you to see folks come to know you as personal Savior through our testimony and through our walk, I pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless us with a greater wisdom and greater knowledge of who you are. And then let us walk in that way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.